As we had been announcing this program for the past couple of days, just to let you know about a bit background of the Sheikh, inshallah, that is here with us today. I've known Sheikh Yasir for since he was, I think, what, 10, 11 years old, right? That makes you think how old I am, right? We had just graduated, and Sheikh Yasir had just started his journey to the knowledge of Deen. At that time, he just about to finish his hifz. And after that, he had gone to South Africa to study there. And mashallah, one of the things that, you know, as 10 years already being into the career, 7, 8 years after Sheikh Yasir, he had come back after his studies. I saw a lot of passion in him, mashallah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he uses whoever he likes for the deen of his. But as him, you know, being growing up into the field and the work that he is doing, mashallah, for the past almost 10 years, almost a decade has been that, mashallah, he's been affiliated with many of the departments. And you know, I will request him to share what are the things that, mashallah, he is doing currently, benefiting a larger community, getting into those areas where no one goes, and providing Islamic education for those who can't afford, right? And that is something that we all need to be part of, that mashallah, you know, we have tuitions and we have expenses and things of that nature, but these are picking up the kids, because if you understand the demographic of California, especially Sacramento area, in the past 10 years, there has been about close to 25,000 refugee Muslim families that were just dumped into this in the past 5 years. And these kids, they've come from Muslim countries and they have nowhere to get around. A lot of difficulty. A lot of these Christian churches, they were having these ukhuwa programs where each individual of the church was assigned to a family. They will pick them up from the airport, take them to their house, give them food, visit them regularly if they had to go. And unfortunately, a lot of our Muslim brothers and sisters and families that were weak in faith, right, they started to go to church, right? And this is something that we saw in front of our eyes. Whereas, mashallah, the effort that Sheikh Yasir brought, he went into these homes, brought them out, provided them with food, provided them with needs, not from the government, whatever system that the government had in its place, he, mashallah, took it to the next level, introduced to the Muslim community, and has been running, mashallah, almost what, close to a $1.5 million program dollar worth of assets that he has, just providing food, and mashallah, and he will go through those numbers as he will start his talk. But alhamdulillah, Allah Azza wa Jal, he is using and utilizing his people, right? And also, mashallah, one of the things that he brought to the Muslim community was, especially, this was very rare, for those who are not able to read, who were blind, to be able to give them the knowledge of Quran. So he actually knows how to teach those, the Urdu language, how to recite the Quran and teach it to, and he has taught into many different, special needs program within the country where people are learning the Quran who are not able to see, but they are learning it with the real language that Allah Azza wa Jalla has provided the means and source. So inshallah, these are just my personal attachment. I'm not reading off his bio, right? These are just by knowing him for many years. And alhamdulillah, for him to be here with us, and especially an encouragement for our youth, that mashallah, how much work that is required and how much work that can be done if we were to utilize our expertise and abilities in the right direction. So without any further ado, inshallah, I will invite Sheikh Yasir to begin his talk. Jazakallah khair.
Before I recite the khutbah and start, I would ask everyone to come closer, inshallah. Come closer. I said the same thing last night in one of the masjids. One of my teachers, when he would be in the mood of sharing something, he would say something along the lines of, come close, ho jao. Come close, ho jao. So come closer, inshallah ta'ala. Let's make the environment. MashaAllah. Jazakumullahu khairan wa ahsanul jazak. Bismillah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa la aqibatu lil muttaqeen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidina wa maulana Muhammad. Wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd. Alhamdulillah. All praise due to Allah for everything. I quoted Imam Auza'i rahimahullah yesterday at a masjid, where what he would say was, whenever someone says words of encouragement, positive words, or refer to an accomplishment or series of accomplishments, he said, I would make two du'as in my heart. One of them, this is Imam Auza'i rahimahullah addressing Allah in his heart. Number one, he would say, oh Allah, you have concealed my shortcomings from the people. Oh Allah, keep them concealed until I enter Jannah. Ajib. Number two, he would say, oh Allah, because of you being Sattarul Uyub, because of you being the one who has concealed my shortcomings, oh Allah, make it such that everything that the people think of me, a reality. So I quote Imam Auza'i rahimahullah in this setting as well, because all praise is for who? Allah. All praise is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, before we dive in, to be honest, there is nothing that you and I have in our possession. There is nothing that you and I have accomplished in our lives that we can truly give ourselves credit for. It's from Allah. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those of you that know me personally, there's one thing that I like to say. What is it, Mustafa? I'm just going for the ride. There's room for one more. I say that as well. But remember, I even said it in the khutbah. There's always room for one more, right? Dil ko khula karo. What I usually say is, right, I'm just going for the ride. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in control. Allah is Kareem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is absolutely amazing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in full control. A second thought I would like to share before we dive into the talk is, the honest truth is, Imam Kashif is one of my teachers. And that could be a shocker to you. Back in the day when Imam Kashif came back, I remember when he came back as a new grad, and I was trying to figure out how to memorize the Quran. When my teacher, Mufti Amir, would be on vacation or he would be sick, Maulana Kashif used to come and substitute. He was our substitute teacher. Now in Islam, there's no such thing as substitute teacher. He's my sheikh, he's my teacher as well. And the words that he was sharing before you, what were they? They were words of encouragement for a student sitting on the floor. You know, hosla afzai, as they say in Urdu. You know, Yasir, good job. Here's a star. You know, keep going. Alhamdulillah. Now, in spirit of wa'amma bi ni'mati rabbika fahaddith, I will share what Allah Azza wa Jalla is allowing us to do. And honest to Allah, this is not a fundraiser. I'm not going to pull a fast one. On a lighter note, this is Al-Amru Fawq Al-Adab. Sheikh mentioned, you know, Yasir, you have to share a few things. So I'll spend a few minutes inshallah ta'ala. So Al-Misbah is an organization that is established by the youth. And I could have gone on for 30 minutes, but I'll just go over high level numbers to show how amazing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really is. So one department we have, which is what we call our charitable aid department, which consists of a food bank. We work with domestic violence victims. We work with refugees, asylum seekers, new Muslims. You know how many new Muslims get kicked out of the house when they take their shahada, right? You have different kinds of challenges. So on an average monthly basis, we have a warehouse, trucks, forklifts, and it's basically a fulfillment center, right? Trucks are coming and going every day. We receive semi-trucks of goods and everything. So to give perspective, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, we are serving on average approximately anywhere from 2,500 up to 5,000 families a month with diapers, groceries, Amazon returns, fresh fruits and vegetables, furniture, anything that a family could need, which equates to anywhere from, I would say, 12,000 to 20,000 people a month, alhamdulillah. And the model that we've adopted is primarily, we do mobile distributions. So what that means is that we load up our trucks. I don't want to bore you with the details, but we load up our trucks. We primarily conduct our distributions at masajid. And yes, that is intentional. We want our masajid to look like Masjid Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anyone that walk into Masjid Nabwi with any need, bi-idhnillahi subhanahu wa ta'ala, their need was fulfilled. So primarily, these mobile distributions take place at masajid. Muslims and non-Muslims come and they pick up these, whatever is in their naseeb, right? And I'm not exaggerating. One of our distributions take place 10 a.m. I'm not exaggerating. When we go for Fajr, people are waiting since Fajr, waiting in line. Right? Alhamdulillah, so that's the charitable aid department. Then we have our maktab department. Maktab meaning it's an after-school Islamic studies program. When I say Islamic studies, Quran, Islamic studies, we even tried something new to attract the youth, which is we've incorporated a PE program in our maktab program. We have a syllabus, you know, 8-year syllabus. We have, alhamdulillah, as of now, 8 locations, again, primarily at masajid, because our vision is we are here to support the masajid. We're not here to compete with anybody. Plus minus, like we've passed 400 students, right? Alhamdulillah. 90%+ of these students are newly arrived immigrants or refugees, and they are literally unable to afford this education. We have 2 types of waiting lists. Every maktab location has a waiting list of students that want to attend. We even have a waiting list of masajid and cities that want to open the maktab in their locality. You can't make this up, subhanAllah. The budget for our charitable aid department for 2023 was $1.4 million. The budget for our maktab department for 2023 was $500,000. Okay, next, alhamdulillah. Again, this is all minallahi subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we have our youth departments. We have 3 youth departments. One for ages about 7 to 15, which we call junior lanterns, if you know what I mean. Al-Misbah, you're a lantern, but you're a junior lantern from ages 7 to 15. This sounds like a very long infomercial. Forgive me for that. But this is all what Sheikh mentioned that Yasir, so we have all types of programs, integration programs of refugees, non-refugees, soccer teams, you know, field trips, corn maze, anything that kids want to do. We literally have a bus. We pick them up from the masjid. Again, everything revolves around the masjid, right? And what did Sheikh mention? We would see Muslims standing outside churches, and our ghairat, hamari imani ghairat ud jati. Our ghairat of iman would stand up and say, no, not on my watch. So pick students up from the masjid in our big red retired San Diego bus, right? Take them, bring them back. That's the junior lanterns department. Then we have our 15 plus youth department, ages 15 plus. The budget for that is $250,000. We have, mashallah, youngsters that I'm traveling with from California that are part of that department. Weekly barbecues on the house, Sunday morning halaqa, durus. Basically, the objective is, how can you bring these young men back into the masjid? Simple as that. In Urdu, it is said, pehle dil lo, phir kaam lo. I'm being honest, this is open source, this is open book. So you bring the brothers in through ikram, you talk to them, and alhamdulillah, they change their lives. There's even a story where one young man came in on a Friday night. He became a maktab teacher, and then he developed his own program where he's teaching approximately 15 refugee children math, STEM, and English tutoring. He came in on a Friday night barbecue. Similarly, we have a young sisters department for, again, ages 16 plus. They have their own space, similar. Sisters have their needs, they come in, their needs are fulfilled, spiritual needs, social needs. And the amazing thing about these two departments, the youth departments, they're both led by ulama. Both are mustanad scholars. We have a female scholar that is leading the sisters. We have a male scholar who's leading our brothers. I think those are all the departments, I guess. Yeah. Our total budget for the entire year for 2023 was around $2.5 million. Now, to dive right in, there's something that's been bothering me. And yes, this is a talk, but you could also consider this to be something where you could say, consider this respectfully a venting session. Okay? And forgive me if I come off like that, but I'm your brother in Islam. Let's open up a little bit. Let's be, you know, it's okay. I was born and raised in Sacramento. I spent about 5-6 years as a child in Pakistan, and the remaining of my life, minus 7 years in South Africa. So my upbringing has been a little different, if you may. So I could literally speak the language of the youth, and I could speak, alhamdulillah, 5-6 different languages. So when I'm talking with parents about their children's issues, I could see where the gap is. Okay. The challenge that I'm having, and sometimes when I bring this up, respectfully, it comes off as if, to me, as if it comes off that people don't appreciate what I'm saying. So I'm hoping that, mashallah, in the Dallas community, you are much more established, mashallah. You know, you're in Irving Sharif, mashallah ta'ala, so you could relate. I want us to pay attention to the fact that when we Muslims, those Muslims that migrated here from our Muslim countries, doesn't matter from where. Doesn't matter from where. Chances are, we came here with some level of post-colonialism type of trauma. Okay. Unfortunately, many of our Muslim countries were colonized. Okay, either from the British, from the Dutch, from the French, doesn't matter. And again, there's like, I'm not even bringing up any race. I'm just speaking, generally speaking. For whatever reason, berozgari or challenges or whatever, we got here. Okay? We got here. When we got here, we were in, I like to coin a term, and this is my tajziya, this is my personal perspective. When the first immigrants came here, 30, 40 years ago, if you may, they came with a mindset where they came to a foreign land. Chances are they did not speak the language. Chances are they had to relearn everything they needed to learn about navigating life. And what I like to call, they developed a mindset, which I like to call survival mode. right? Survival mode. Now, I've intentionally used these words to describe this mindset, because what happens when a human being is in survival mode? Your perspective becomes a keyhole perspective. You focus on only on, and relative to the trauma, relative to the challenges, some of them were looking through this big of a hole, maybe are in itches, and some of them were looking through something, you know, just their world perspective in the US or in the West was just a very, just that keyhole perspective. Which, I didn't study psychology. If I connect the dots, that's okay. It's okay. It's okay to be in survival mode, right? In the process, my generation was born. My dad came to the States in the 80s. Okay, he came in 84. So in the process, you could say my generation was born. Okay. Here's the challenge. I'm arguing, and again, this is something for us to discuss amongst each other. When we get together at some, you know, at each other's homes, at the dinner table, let's talk about these things. I'm arguing that when my generation was born, or subsequently the children of these immigrants were born on US soil, parents were still in survival mode. You see where I'm going with this? And the children that were born in such homes, without even realizing, they have inherited that mindset without even realizing it. Why do I say that? I see, again, I'm a very observant person. We all observe, right? We're all, you know, we all observe people's behavior, you know, body language. Sometimes you ask a question, you could read the response before they even respond to you with words. It's deep, right? How, like, we say a lot more with our body language than we do with our tongues. So I see people that are older than me, children of immigrants, that are hustling and struggling as hard as their parents were. Time out. That doesn't make sense, does it? You understand what I'm saying? See, I remember my dad working two jobs. I remember my dad driving a forklift for 12 hours in an automotive warehouse, and then him delivering pizzas. This is my childhood memory. He literally had to do that. I'm not trying to open my personal, my family story in front of you. It's not about me. It's about the community. My father was the breadwinner not only for my mom and I at that time, but he was also responsible for the family back home. I'm sure we could all relate. Survival mode. But what I don't understand is, why is my generation putting in 16 hours of work, whereas objectively they're living in a cash house? You see the difference? The socioeconomic status. My dad came in, I'm putting myself on the spot, right? That generation came in to rent a studio, a two-bedroom, and they were forced to work that hard just to survive. But it doesn't make sense. Their children don't need to grind that hard. And the reason why I say that is because I'm arguing that too much talent is going to waste with that survival mode mindset. What we need, from speaking to my generation, and subsequently, you know, basically those of us that were born here, what we need to understand, because now I'm shifting now. I was addressing the parents. Now I'm addressing the children of such parents. It is our responsibility to understand that our parents' generation and before them, they did whatever they could to survive. And alhamdulillah, they survived. They did what they had to do. And they have given us everything that they could. But now, it is our responsibility to build upon what was presented to us. It is our responsibility to build upon what was presented to us. We're not responsible to grind as hard as they were. No. Why do I say this? I'm attributing, maybe someone may argue, Yasir, I think you're attributing too much to why our younger generation, right? The 30, 40, like young professionals, for example, right? Why are they working so hard? Maybe, Yasir, maybe you're attributing too much of that towards this. Maybe we need to consider the fact that the generation that was born from the immigrant generation, maybe they got caught up in this Western rat race, capitalism, materialism. I'll give you that. But I do believe, no, alhamdulillah. Now, for someone to say that, hey, Yasir, it's only materialism and the rat race that they got caught up in, I'm going to have to disagree with that. Let's, for argument's sake, agree that a percentage of it is getting caught in materialism and this rat race, as it's known, quite literally, and then the survival mode mindset. I don't know the demographics of this crowd or Dallas. What I mean by that is, I'm not sure how many of us in this crowd were born and raised in Dallas, and how many of us migrated to Dallas, either from out of, you know, from overseas or from different states. But I will tell you is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, you know, and mashallah, you all know this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you, at least in this part of Texas, where you have what you have. You know, any time you establish something, like, what are the stats when it comes to new business, right? And I'm just using that as an example. A good percentage of new businesses fail within the first, 2 years? Within the first 3 years? MashaAllah, this community, MashaAllah, has long surpassed that. And the reason why I say that is because when you travel the country, you know, I was telling youngsters just a few hours ago, there are still clusters of Muslims in the United States where you have upwards of 200 plus Muslim families living in cities, towns, throughout the country. And believe it or not, let alone them having this, you know, this institution, right, where they're able to establish themselves and they're able to see to their own needs, they don't even have Jum'ah. It's a fact. It's a fact. I'll tell you which freeway to drive up towards, like, you know, northwest, for example. If you drive from Nevada, Arizona area, Phoenix area, and you're driving towards Seattle or towards Vancouver, right? That part of the country, there are towns and cities where you have hundreds of Muslim families that exist, but they don't even have a Jum'ah. What am I trying to say? What I'm saying is, respected children of immigrants, our elders, our parents have sacrificed so much for you and I to even come and enjoy an amazing facility like this. I'll tell you, as an outsider, what you got for Isha today, we don't get for Jum'ah. What your five times salawat, right? Four, five sufuf, six sufuf. It was the sacrifice of countless brothers and sisters with a vision. Allah knows, decades ago, that one day this facility will exist. But now, it is our responsibility. See, anytime you create something, anytime you put something together as a team, we all know this. MashaAllah, everyone here, MashaAllah, is a professional, right? The hard part is not getting it off the ground. You see where I'm going with this? The hard part is not getting it off the ground. The hard part is to keep it consistent, to keep it going. But I'm arguing that personally, looking at the talent that we have, looking at the untapped potential that we have in the community, by settling for just survival is leaving too much on the table. It is imperative for us Muslims to actively involve ourselves, to do what is necessary to not only survive, because Islam didn't get to you and I by mediocre efforts. Islam did not get to you and I by group of men and women relative to whatever the situation may be, by them making mediocre efforts. No, it was actually tremendous sacrifice and effort that was put in that allowed us to even understand what is Tawheed. The reason why I paused is because I was asking myself, should I share one of the things that the young men that I came with know that I share about, that I share almost everywhere I go? Should I even do that or not? And don't worry, I'm not going to leave you on a cliffhanger, right? I'm going to do it now, inshallah ta'ala. Like, it's too late, we're not going to back out. One of the things that keeps me up at night, and when I say it keeps me up at night, like, it literally does. It's not, this is not just lip service. This is not something that I'm just saying. But one of the things that keeps me up at night is a study that was conducted by Pew Research. Raise your hand if you know which study I'm referring to. And those of you that know me, of course, like, you know, like this. It's like knowing the answers to the test. No, mashallah. Okay. Subhanallah. Okay, let's dive in. I have the link here. You don't even need the link. You could search it yourself. PewResearch.org conducted a study in 2017. Okay? They conducted a study where, and this is something that keeps me up at night. Okay, I'm not even lying. Because we as Muslims cannot live only in the moment. We can't become complacent when we see hundreds of musallin for five times salah, you know, and just sit down and say, no, mashallah, we made it. We shouldn't become complacent. I was staring at that massive poster of that new facility that the Waqf, you know, the Waqf program. Again, the board did not say me, you know, no one told me to say any of these things, right? We need to be looking 20, 30, 40 years down the line. Why is that? Multiple reasons. One of the reasons is because everyone else does the same. Everyone else does that. 20, 30 years. And when I say look 20, 30 years down the line, I'm talking like, I'm not talking about simply, you know, like the programming and the needs of ICI. I'm talking about the condition of the ummah. So in 2017, PewResearch.org conducted a study where they interviewed, they surveyed adults that were born in Christian homes. A percentage of them no longer identified themselves as Christian. 22% of adults that were born in Christian homes in the US, according to this study in 2017, no longer identified as Christian. In the same study, Muslims were also surveyed. And there was a percentage of Muslims that were born in Muslim homes, and they no longer identified as Muslim. Who wants to guess what's the percentage of Muslims, according to that study, that no longer identified as Muslim? Guess. 5%? 50%? 27%? 10%? Jad? 25%? 33%. Okay, so time out. Understand the implications of the numbers you're throwing out there. Okay? 33% means one out of three have left the fold of Islam. 25% means one out of... I'm not saying stop guessing, but I'm just saying, like, let it sink in. Okay? And let's be honest, I've witnessed conversations talking about churches are being, you know, churches are empty and yada, yada, yada. Let's face it. I know I'm on camera. I'm not going to talk about it more, but you know what I mean, right? In fact, how many, and some people may not like this, right? How many churches have been bought and turned into masajid? It's a fact. You know, mashallah, throughout the country. 22% of Christians that were born in Christian homes no longer identified as Christian. 23% Muslims that were born in Muslim homes no longer identified as Muslim. According to this study, more Muslims have left the fold of Islam than Christians leaving Christianity. You deserve to know, okay? You deserve to know that new Muslims that are entering the fold of Islam are replacing those Muslims that are leaving the fold of Islam. But I'm going to call time out and say, why should we be okay with that? Why are we looking at it as simple as a spreadsheet? Oh, you know, net positive. If we lost 100,000 Muslims due to irtidad, 100,000 Muslims accepted Islam. Oh, at the end of the day, no problem. You know, it's just that. No, even one person's iman is too valuable. In this equation, even one is too many. Let me tell you why. We find in narrations, and we believe this, that the moment iman ceases to exist on this dunya, existence will fail to exist. That is the value of one human being's iman. This is what keeps me up at night. I, honest to Allah, I flew out of California a few nights ago. The night before I flew out, wallahi al-azim, my eyes opened up 3 a.m. in the morning and I'm laying in bed for 2 hours, can't sleep. Thinking about this, thinking about what's the condition of the iman of the youth. What's the condition of the... I'm not trying to digress, but have we ever shed a tear for the ummah? When we are faced with the challenge ourselves, chances are we call home, and you're going to laugh when you hear this. We call back home and ask them to tackle a kharuf or a goat. You know what I mean by that, right? Tackling a goat. Sadaqa yani. When something happens in my life, I call back home as a mechanism to attract Allah's mercy to come out of that situation that I'm facing myself. I'm sending money for my family back home to slaughter a few animals to attract Allah's mercy. When I'm facing a challenge, I lose sleep myself. When I'm tested, I lose my appetite. Where is that energy for the ummah? Where is that energy for the ummah? Have we shed a tear for our brothers and sisters in Gaza? If I may, if you have shed tears for your brothers and sisters in Gaza since this last increase of oppression until today, then pray 2 rak'ahs of salatul, you know, like shukrana, appreciating Allah. And if you haven't, then pray 2 rak'ahs of salah and say, Allah, soften my heart. Going back to the point. We as the Muslim Ummah of the United States, forgive me for saying this, we cannot be hyper-focused on the amazing things that are taking place in Dallas. We have to zoom out. We have to zoom out and see what is really going on. I hate to sound like a pessimist, and it's like 50 plus minutes since I've been sitting here and going on and on and on and on, right? But the honest truth is this. This is a little homework assignment for everybody, okay? I want everyone to go home tonight or over the weekend, right? There's no due time, but it's for your own fikr that you could do this for yourself, inshallah ta'ala. Do the research and find out, A, how many Muslims migrated to South America? I'll tell you, in the late 1800s, early 1900s, in approximately those 50 years, 100 years, give and take, X amount, okay, I'll give millions of Muslims. It doesn't matter from which country, because it's irrelevant, okay? I'm not here to talk about different ethnicities, none of that. We're Muslims, okay? Let's get past that. Millions of Muslims migrated to South America in the late 1800s, early 1900s. Fast forward to 2013. Let me share a story with you. A true incident, in fact. To set the stage, the school that I studied in South Africa, they would send huffaz, they would send young men, because we had students from 60 plus different countries. So you could imagine masajid from all over the world, up and coming masajid, that unfortunately didn't have the resource of a hafiz of the Quran that could lead the Muslims in salah, in taraweeh. Okay? So they would call, they would reach out to the school I studied in and ask, can you please send one person? Can you please send two students? So it was normal. It was normal that you had a student that was there from Malaysia was sent to Norway. A student that came from Fiji was sent to Brazil. Like it was ajeeb. I've never saw something like that in my life. Allah knows how many huffaz were sent out from that one school alone. And let alone that, the different Darul Ulooms of South Africa was, you could say, supplying Huffaz for the world. Okay? Not all of it, but you get the point.
The stage is set.
What we would do as a tradition is every time we would go back for the new madrasa year, for the new year, we would huddle together in the classroom and share what we did in Ramadan. So the classmate from Thailand would say, oh, this is what I did. The classmate from Vietnam would say, this is what I did. And yours truly, Yasir, would also say, hey, this is what Yasir did in Ramadan. Okay? Now, I had a classmate who was sent to South America. I believe it was Chile. He was sent to Chile to lead Taraweeh. Okay? And he is narrating this incident to me. I was standing amongst the students. He says, during the day, we were conducting visitations. We were meeting the Muslims. Because honestly, on a lighter note, Taraweeh is only at nighttime. You're going to walk around during the day and see what's going on, right? He says, I come across a young man who, by just looking at him, not judging the man, but by looking at him, I could see, like, he looks Muslim, yani, if that makes sense. I know it's very, like, Yasir, I know, but you get the point, right? But he has a cross around his neck. And he speaks a language that Muslims speak in a specific region, okay? A Muslim language. So he's like, time out. He didn't say time out, but you get the point. So he asks him, okay, you're a Christian? Yes. But your last name is this. He says, yeah. It doesn't make sense. You're a Christian, but your last name is a Muslim name. So in broken Spanish or whatever other language they had to communicate, he says, uno momento, you know, just 1 minute, right? He runs home, he comes back, and he gives them this piece of paper, which had his lineage, his family tree. He gives my friend, my classmate, this family tree. And on that family tree, he saw that this young man was from the progeny of Abbas radiallahu anhu. Think about that for a second. Wallahi, every time I share this story, I'm afraid of my iman getting salb, because I do not want to be the source of anyone looking differently to the name of Abbas radiallahu anhu. Wallahi, that's not my intention. I hope to die with iman. But why am I sharing this heart-wrenching story? Abbas radiallahu anhu, in his bloodline, people became Christian. I hate to sound like a pessimist, right? And of course, I'm hopeful. Of course, we have to be hopeful that this is not the trajectory of the Muslims in America. Of course it's not. But we cannot let our guard down. We have to do what is necessary to preserve the iman of the Muslims in America. We have to. We absolutely have to. There's no other choice that we have. One of the reasons why we serve thousands of families with groceries is because we want them to send us their kids for us to educate them. I said it. Otherwise, what's the correlation? Like, Yasir, why do you have forklifts and trucks and all this diesel that you're buying and all of this, you know, carbon emissions and literally tons of groceries getting dropped? Like, why? What's the correlation between maktab and charitable aid? Pehle dillo, phir kamlo. You earn their trust. And then you're able to work on them to save their iman. This is prophetic work. This is the way it's supposed to happen. This is similarly with the youth. You make their ikram, you spend on them, you spend $500,000 on your youth, and then you see the results where they become leaders and they take initiative to save the iman of other youngsters. I know this sounds like a massive plug for the organization, but the work is bigger. You know what I'm trying to say? For the preservation of iman of our generations to come, we cannot sit idle and be complacent. That, oh, mashallah, we have a good problem. When I came in earlier for Jum'ah, I saw people praying in the gym, which is an amazing problem, by the way. It's a good problem. I saw the yellow mats, and mashallah, ammus, mashallah, worshipping Allah. It's an amazing problem. But we cannot sit and become complacent. Remember, one person's iman is too valuable. Sometimes I say to my colleagues at the organization that one metric is how many students attended. You know, you look at the, you know, the KPIs and all that good stuff, right? But from an Islamic perspective, one person's iman on one side and the entire budget of 2.4 million on one side. Isn't that the right way of looking at it? Right? Is it one person's iman worth millions and millions and millions of dollars? It is. It is. If it requires that some of us have to learn Arabic Braille to allow a visually impaired individual to learn how to read the Quran in Arabic Braille, and that is going to save that person's iman, wallahi, it's worth it. If that means you have to learn an entire new language in 4 days, it's worth it. You see where I'm going with this? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with the worry and concern of the ummah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never allow us to ever become complacent. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with such worry and concern for the ummah that we lose our appetite when we sit down to have a meal, that we lose our appetite when we sit down and drink some water or whatever that we enjoy to drink. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to lose sleep when we lay in our beds over the concern of the ummah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to shed tears for the ummah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to shed tears for our brothers and sisters in Gaza. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to shed tears over the iman of our brothers and sisters throughout the world. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with everything that we need to do to be miftahun lil khair, to be that key of khair, to be that key of good wherever we go. Because as yours truly mentioned in the khutbah that was attempted today, we could all be a source of khair. We could all be a source of goodness. We could all be a source of goodness wherever we go. Insha'Allah ta'ala. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Jazakumullahu khairan wa hasanul jaza'. If there was anything that was of benefit, it was from Allah. Again, I say this from my own islah. Anything that was said that was of any kind of benefit was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and everything else was from myself, nafs and shaitan. If I had said anything that has hurt anyone, offended anyone, wallahi, my intent, I was not coming from a bad place. I did not intend anything bad. So please, you know, I believe, wallahi, all of you are righteous men and women. Why do I say that? You know, You know what it takes to frequent the masjid every day. You are people of Jannah. Every single one of you, man, woman, child, every single one of you are righteous individuals in the community. Please, please have concern for those that for whatever reason, we're not judging anybody. Please make fikr and concern regarding everyone else that is not with us in the masjid. For every one of us that is here, Allah knows how many of us are not here. Why do I say that? I want to start off with a part three khutbah now or like talk, but I'll prove it to you. In fact, I will allow you to prove it to yourself. I'm risking it now. Oh, Yasir, I cornered myself now. Okay, tell me, how many people pray Eid Salah here? Anyone? Here in Irving. Tell me, someone. How many thousand? Four Eids. Not three, four. What's the average number of per Eid that we have? Okay, give me thousands. 3,000, 4,000, 5,000? 2,000. Okay, let's be conservative. 2 times 4, we have 8,000 Muslims coming here for Eid Salah. Do we all agree? Yes or no? Do we have 8,000 Muslims for Jummah? There you go. How many Muslims do we get for Jummah at Irving? Tell me. Combined. 3,000, 4,000. Okay, fine. Let's agree that 50% of your Eid guests that are coming to worship Allah, only 50% of them are coming for Jum'ah. You see where I'm going? We cannot sit back, relax, and say, oh, mashallah, we have 4 Eid Salahs. Yeah, that is the ceiling. And I'm going to argue, and we all know that, not all Muslims pray Eid as well. Okay? We're not even bringing that in the picture. But 4,000 Muslims are missing Jum'ah every single Jum'ah. Instead of looking at I'm not saying look at things, from the perspective of pessimism. No, don't be that negative person. There's enough of negativity in the world. But maybe there's something wrong. I don't know. Am I looking at it right or is there something wrong? Because logically, if the 4,000 Muslims that were here for Eid, I'm sorry, the 8,000 Muslims that are there for Eid, are they praying Jummah in other masajid? I don't know. These are questions for you respected members of this community need to answer yourself. We need to change our vantage point. A Muslim is never complacent. There's always something to do. Always. Remember, there's always something to do. Take 2 on me completing this talk. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanakallah wa bihamdik, wa nashhadu an la ilaha anta wa nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. And if anyone has any questions, please, if I know the answer, I'll respond. Otherwise, I'll say, la adri. Ji, yes. That's a very good question. So the brother asked, what do stats look like of Muslims in South America today? Well, there is an amazing effort that's been taking place since the 1980s of ulama of South Africa and neighboring countries that have been migrating to South America. Yes, like literally making hijrah. They have been migrating to South America, foregoing everything that they had going on, going into a community, relearning a language or two for the sake of Allah. And alhamdulillah, thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people have entered back into Islam. In fact, this network of makatib in South America, the last time I checked, was over 800. Over 800 makatib are being run throughout South America that is teaching children Islam, that is teaching new Muslims Islam. In fact, anyone that is interested, I have the PDF of the book that they published. That one book consists of multiple courses of different increments, what to teach a new Muslim in the first 3 days, like a 3-day crash course for a Muslim. You know, if this brother or sister could give you only 10 days, then what can you teach? Like the syllabus, I have it. Open source, yani, you know, like I'll get some ajr, inshallah ta'ala. Something I could show up on the Day of Judgment that, oh, by the way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Yasir airdropped this PDF to this person. Okay, I'm a selfish guy, but the point is, alhamdulillah, things are getting better. But again, even one is too many. When it comes to iman, even one is too many. Any other questions? Ji, yes. Brother brought up a very powerful and very real perspective of what is also going on. The retention rate of Muslims that are accepting Islam. How many Muslims actually stay Muslims? Very scary statistics. The brother mentioned plus minus 50%. According to the brother's statistics that maybe he read somewhere, or he may be guessing, right? Half of the Muslims that are entering Islam are leaving the fold of Islam. And for that, brother, I'm not trying to scapegoat on, you know, out of this, but honestly, maybe an hour or 2 hours are needed for this, right? The simplest, Allah knows best. The simplest way I could put it is, there are conversations that need to be had. We as the Muslim community at large, okay? I'm not targeting Dallas, okay? Imagine we're out in Dallas. Okay? You know, next thing you know, someone approaches me at a shurak. You know, okay? We as Muslims in America, we need to see to the social needs of these new Muslims. Remember what I mentioned, you know, in the intro of the organization of, you know, like not the organization, but the work that Allah is allowing us to do with the permission of Allah. There are many cases we come across where new Muslims, they become unhoused or they become homeless or they literally lose everything they had because they accepted Islam. And the reason why that is the case, the reason why we get these cases, excuse me, is because Allah has blessed our organization with individuals that are converts or reverts themselves. So they could relate with the person. For example, right, not to name drop, but it's a fact. Sister Elena Madera Silmi, who is the director of charitable aid, is a convert or revert sister herself. So because of that, when new Muslims go through that kind of challenge of losing everything that they've had, they come to her, and alhamdulillah, that department herself, they're a source of, they're a safe space to serve these Muslims, right? That's one example. I'm speaking for Sacramento, okay? I have no idea what, like, I know, mashallah, ICI does absolutely amazing things, mashallah. But I'm speaking for Sacramento. One of the things that it's a dream of mine, if I may, is both the Eids, Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha, to have a special, you know, space for new Muslims to come to celebrate Eid. Because what happens, right? Those of us that are not converts or reverts, after Eid Salah, we run into our living rooms or whichever tradition we have. We visit our families and all of that. And it breaks my heart when I have converts or reverts tell me that, yeah, this past Eid was set, you know, they were lonely. It's sad. These are just two examples that I'm giving from my very little experience in life. So, we as Muslims in America, again, I'm not speaking on behalf of Dallas or ICI, we Muslims in America, we need to really pay attention to this issue. And yes, it is an issue, right? And again, I just only gave two examples. So Allah knows best. Maybe it's because new Muslims, for whatever reason, they don't feel part of the community. Maybe they don't have the financial support that they need. You know how many times we had to go in, especially when it comes to a convert or revert sister. My Allah, like sad, absolutely sad. But then you get inspired off of their resilience. Next question. Yes, sir. Wa alaikum assalam wa barakatuh. Yes. Yes. So what I could do is, you could find me by the, you know, in the back of the masjid, and anyone that wants it, please take it. Inshallah ta'ala. Yes, sir. Before I take that question, there was another hand that was up. Yes, sir. I'm going to get to your question. Yes, sir. All of us, inshallah ta'ala. Ameen. Yes. MashaAllah. Brother, your question and your question, Allah, there is overlap, believe it or not. And this was not staged, by the way. Okay, this is not, you know. Once a person develops the recognition of Allah, once a person develops the love for Allah, it is very difficult to remove that love for Allah from this person's heart. That is the objective. Ma'rifah of Allah. Recognition of Allah. Who is my Allah? Allah has done, like, what hasn't Allah done for me? To get anyone, doesn't matter, convert, revert, youngster, doesn't matter, to get anyone to that stage where this person develops ma'rifah of Allah, love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most effective way, and this goes to your point, brother, is education. You have to educate. If you don't educate someone about everything that Allah has done for you, you will not develop love for Allah. And education comes up, like, this term education comes off as like academic. No. Talking about the greatness of Allah, it really helps. It really helps, talking about the greatness of Allah. In fact, if I may digress for a few seconds and come right back, part of what we want to implement in our maktab system, because there's always room for improvement, remember, right? We're never complacent, is teaching imaniyat. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in said, we were taught iman for 13 years first, and then we were taught Islam in Medina. If you look at the injunctions that came down in Mecca, they were to strengthen the iman of the Sahaba, which made it easy for the Sahaba to let, for example, khamr, or to let alcohol and wine to flow the streets of Medina. Why? Because the iman was built first. And how iman was built was through education. So the bottom line is, you have to educate. You have to educate. And when we talk about youth, honestly, that is the objective. We, again, we're in Sacramento, so what works for us, okay, is we spend as much as possible on these young men and young women for one reason. The number one objective is to win them over. If it means we have to have a month, a weekly barbecue, and it's going to cost you a few hundred dollars on the house, so be it. If it means sisters require their own space, and that rent itself on a monthly basis, a few thousand dollars, so be it. So step one is to bring the youngsters in to win them over first. Step two is working with them one-on-one. Peeling away the layers of the onion of the different challenges that they have in their lives. Providing that one-on-one mentorship. You know how many cases Allah has used us, Allah has allowed us, I'll take that back. Allah allowed us to save lives when I'm talking about suicide. There was a case where a young man was suicidal. He refused to go to the local hospital. He refused to disclose this to his family. He came to Imam Mabruk, who is the scholar leading the Brothers Guidance Department. What he does, he takes him home. He takes him to his personal home, spends the entire night with him. And alhamdulillah, this young man is okay now, right? So what if you? So step one, you do what you need to do to bring the youngsters in. Step two, you develop these bonds, you develop this relationship with them, where what the objective is, you prove to them that you are their well-wisher. Once you prove to any young man or woman, for a man to, you know, because the thing what we do, and I'm saying this out loud, the way we operate, everything is separate. We have male staff that only works with males, like with the brothers, and sister, you know, female staff that works with sisters, literally in different zip codes. So I just want to clarify that, right? We're not in that, like, yeah, Sharia, like, no, Islam says dignity, respect, sanctity, everything in this place. The objective is allowing them to understand that we are their well-wisher. Now, what happens after that? Then we have preset classes that are there where we encourage them to start attending weekly durus. And these classes are on schedule throughout the year. One series is going to be the seerah. One series is going to be five-week classes. Nothing too dramatic. 5 weeks of seerah, 5 weeks of tafsir, 5 weeks of tazkiyah, 5 weeks of hadith, or whatever it may be. Allowing these young men and women to develop the ma'rifah of Allah. And that is when we've seen, once you bring these youngsters in, this is the runway, the roadmap. Wallahi, I know brothers that came in on these Friday night barbecues, and today they pray Qiyam every day. Ajib. These are true stories. This is not something I'm saying from hearsay. Now, going back to your question, brother, is affordable education? Because this education I'm talking about is for your teenagers, right? 17, 18, all the way up to when they finish university. Because honestly, the reason why we prefer that over the younger generation, the younger children, is because the younger children are literally driven to the masjid. The older kids are not. They get their credit card, they get their driver's license, salamu alaikum. Honestly, let's face it, let's look around us. How many teenagers do we have right now? Case at point, right? But then look at the younger kids. I'm not trying to put them on the spot, but the reason why they're here is because they cannot drive anywhere else. And that is a fact. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just, you know, sharing the facts. Brother, there are multiple models of affordable education. And one of the models that it's a dream of mine. I say to the youngsters that, hey, if something happens to Yasir, this is what Yasir is. You know, like, it sounds weird. There's a model where you're able to, at least in California, I can't speak for Texas, right? But at least in California, inshallah ta'ala, if you do everything right, meaning you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you wake up in qiyam, you read your Quran, like literally you attract the mercy of Allah first, you have ikhlas, you pay your dues, and then you're able to go into the tying the camel aspect of it, where you're able to utilize state funding to allocate approximately anywhere from $150 up to $200 a month per child to educate them. So if bringing in the when a student walks into this classroom, the child thinks he or she is going to Islamic school, but on paper it is something else. It is technically a tutoring center. You know what I mean? So there's more. I have a presentation on this, and one of my life goals is to see a refugee child sit next to a multimillionaire's child in the same classroom. Because education is meant for everybody, not only for those that are able to afford it. You know what I mean? So inshallah ta'ala, we could connect offline, and maybe Allah uses you in this region. Allah knows best, right? Again, one more opportunity for Yasir to stand in front of Allah and say, you know, Yasir at least airdropped this PDF to so-and-so brother in Dallas Sharif. Any other questions? Ji.
Everybody, 99%, what I have seen or I have seen, they migrated from their country to come from. There we are lacking that we are not giving space to our younger generation to lead that children. And why we are not giving it to them? Where is the lack of trust? Where is that thing that is missing on our end that we are not raising them to such a level that we are able to be a part of that?
MashaAllah, mashaAllah, these are some deep questions, mashaAllah. I appreciate that, you know. MashaAllah, mashaAllah. Okay, so the question was, you know, for those of us that are not able to hear our respected brother, was throughout the United States, okay, throughout the United States, you see masjid leadership that predominantly exists of immigrants. Why is it that we don't see U.S.-born leadership of these masajid? Is that correct, brother? Okay. Very good question. Very good question. Okay. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. I believe we have a gridlock situation. We're in gridlock. And what I mean by that is I'm not trying to call anyone old, but out of respect, let's call them our elders. our elders throughout the United States, because our tradition teaches us to respect our elders. Okay? So our elders that are found to be leadership of our masajid, whereas they happen to be immigrants, if you ask them, I'm explaining it to gridlock. If you ask them, why aren't the youngsters on the board, for example, or why aren't the youngsters in leadership? Chances are they will tell you the reason why is because we don't see the young people stepping up. Right? Perhaps they will say we don't see the young people stepping up. But now if you ask, again, I'm still defining the gridlock situation, okay? This is my personal opinion. If you ask the younger American, okay, let's call them the US born, okay? Because mashallah, you know, I'm old too now. Okay? I'm, you know, 30 plus years old now. Okay? So those of us that were born in the US, why isn't the US born Muslim in leadership? If we ask the US born folks, they will have a similar response. They will, perhaps they will say, perhaps, we're not stepping up because our elders are not stepping down. And this is my personal, again, I'm like, wallahi, I'm not trying to hurt anyone's feeling. And this is like, honest to Allah, this is my, ra'i, like my, this is my opinion. I'm not saying this based on facts. I did not conduct any studies, none of that. So we have this gridlock situation. Our elders are not stepping down, right? Whatever that means, because they don't see the youngsters stepping up. And the youngsters are not stepping up, whatever that means, because our elders are not stepping down. We have to understand that, in fact, I sat with a masjid board in a different state a few months ago. And we had this open conversation. You know, like, where are your youngsters? And believe it or not, he said the same thing. So, okay, Yasir, you know, like, don't scapegoat yourself. Like, what's the solution? The solution is, inshallah ta'ala, we need to come up with relative solutions at each of these masjids. Again, we're not talking about Dallas. We know that, okay? Wyoming or Illinois, wherever, right? Doesn't matter. Each community has their own challenge, and each community needs to come up with the relative solutions to resolve that gridlock. I wish I was able to tell you this is A, B, and C, because it's not going to work. Like Sacramento, California, where I was born and raised, is a whole different world. You go to, you know, Brooklyn, New York, is a different world. You go to Keys, Florida, all the way down, you know. And the least we could do is we could, inshallah ta'ala, have a healthy conversation, right? I was, you know, we were talking amongst ourselves in the van yesterday. Was it yesterday? When it comes to our conversations, where are we coming from? Ask them, where am I coming from? If I'm addressing a board member, if I'm addressing the imam, if I'm addressing someone in leadership, I need to ask myself, where am I coming from? What I mean by that is, am I coming from a place of sincerity? Am I coming from a place of khair? Am I coming from a place of being a well-wisher? Or the opposite? Because I was telling the brothers last night, you could have the biggest challenge that, like not the biggest, but you could have real challenges. But as long as two people both come from a good place, you're able to resolve it, inshallah ta'ala. You know what I mean? But on the flip side, there could be no issue, but two people are coming from a bad place. There's always going to be sparks flying. Oh, he looked at me this way, or she said this, or we need to ask ourselves, where am I coming from? Allah knows best. This is what I've learned relatively recently in the past few years of my life, and it has changed my life. I changed my life. Alhamdulillah, changed my life. I sat with many, many, many youngsters, and I sat with many, many, many boards, and Allahu a'la bisawab. Allah knows best, but this is, I believe, many communities have a gridlock situation. You know, and then many communities, mashallah, I hate to compare it to uncontested politics. You know, like what I mean by that is, in some state, in some county, the DA is uncontested. It's publicly like, yeah, like who's gonna contest this DA? The Minbar of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is not the place for politics. I'm just giving an example. No one shows up to contest that DA. 6 months later, that DA does something that hurts the Muslims. And that's a different topic for another day. We then react. We need to stop reacting and become more proactive. You know what I mean? So there are many, many examples. The reason why I brought that example up, there are many examples where many, many masajid have open, like on their WhatsApps, on the website, you walk into the masjid hall, like if you want to join so-and-so committee, or if it's there, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Next question. Yes, sir. That's an excellent point, mashallah. So for those of us that were not able to hear the respected brother, what his thoughts and sentiments were, in a nutshell, if I may, what the brother mentioned was, yes, you have parents that are raising their kids with that tunnel vision mentality as well. Perhaps we need to also pay attention to parents to allow them to ensure that they're making an effort that they're not raising their kids with that tunnel vision, and they're actually empowering their kids with the right vision that they need necessary to not only survive but thrive as Muslims. Am I correct? Number one, there are a few things that came to my heart. Maybe there's khayr in it. The first thing that came to my heart, respected brother, is that when I said parents are raising their kids with that tunnel vision, and I'm glad you brought that up, is because I believe I want to clarify that it's not that the parents intentionally do that. It's what the child sees the parent doing. You know, children learn what they see. So again, putting myself on the example, I'm the oldest of my siblings. I remember my dad working two jobs. That's my childhood memory. My dad never told me that, Yasir, you must also work two jobs. In fact, everything he did was so that this sinner could sit in front of you and we could share some thoughts, honestly, right? That's a very important point that you mentioned, brother, because I could only imagine, I'm not a parent myself yet, right? But I could only imagine the challenge of raising kids in the US. I could only imagine. I've heard parents share their concern that, and I'm not saying I agree with them, I'm just narrating or relating what I've heard. I've had parents share their concern more for their daughters than their sons because of the odds that are stacked against our daughters and women generally in society, right? That's an excellent point for us to, you know, brother, I hope, inshallah ta'ala, each of these issues that are being brought up, to be honest, each of these questions or each of these topics that are being brought up, they deserve their own discussion on their own. to give it even full justice. I feel that yours truly is not even able to do full justice because it's literally 9:41 in the evening right now. You know what I mean? But I will say this. I'm visiting from Sacramento. I'm here today. I'm going to fly out in a few days. I may never come back. I may leave this world. I don't know. Maybe I come back to Irving. Maybe I don't. But maybe, and again, maybe, this program was a means for us to have some conversations to get started. And the reason why I mentioned that, with all due respect, there's no one more blind than a person who refuses to see. And you see where I'm going with this. There's no one more deaf than a person who refuses to listen. The reason why I mentioned that is for parents to come into ICI and to attend some type of parental workshop, there needs to be some type of admission that, you know what, I need to improve myself. I'm being honest. If I'm a parent and I see a flyer, parental workshops. Man, what are you talking about? I know I'm raising my kids just fine. That's our own responsibility at an individual level for us to have that mentality where we're always learning, having the learning mentality, that we're always learning. To share a personal note, I learned from five-year-olds. It's easier said than done, right? I'm not trying to portray myself as if I'm some guy, No, I'm honest, when it comes to certain situations, sometimes I benefit from a five-year-old. Sometimes a seven-year-old says something, I'm like, oh, wow, that's deep. You know what I mean? It's all about here. Maybe there are conversations that can take place where parents could come into a safe space, and we can have a circle, maybe in the form of a support group. I'm pretty sure it already exists here in ICI. If not, then there you go. Maybe a support group can be created. This is something that I saw in South Africa, by the way. Not only for parents. The community would come together once a week, and they would sit in the form of a circle, and it was a safe space. One parent would raise their, or one community member would raise their hand, and any challenge that they're having. Oh, something as simple as, I have a roof leak. Does anyone know a roofer? Right? Oh, I'm having challenge, my son or daughter is having a hard time with his or her math homework, or whatever it may be. 9 out of 10 times, a fellow community member would raise their hand and say, okay, we'll connect after the program. Something as simple as that was so amazing that I saw in South Africa. It was amazing to see that. The community was able to have a safe space where they were able to come. So maybe there could be some kind of support group for parents. If it doesn't exist, it can come into existence. Come on, we're in Dallas. You have to have psychotherapists. You have to have mental health experts in this community itself. And you could reel them in, right? You have Imam Kashif, you have your other imams here. MashaAllah. Allah knows best. Any other questions? Forgive me for having everyone hostage until 9:45 at night, but I'm hoping there's some benefit coming from this, inshallah ta'ala. Inshallah ta'ala. Hopefully, I mean. Any other questions? Final boarding call. May Allah accept all of us. May Allah bless us. May Allah bless everyone here for their concern and fikr of the ummah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless everyone here with the necessary sincerity, good character, good qualities, and everything that is needed to do what is needed to happen. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. May Allah bless everyone. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to allow ICI to be a role model, inshallah ta'ala, of providing whatever ICI is providing, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless Imam Kashif, his team. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless everyone here that is working here as volunteers to ensure that we have, mashallah, this amazing facility, and this young man to walk in with this amazing Minecraft, you know, backpack, and to have this memory of growing up, that there was this guy wearing a white kurta sitting behind a table on this night. Jazakumullah khairan. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
وإذ يرفع إبراهيم القواعد من البيت وإسماعيل ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم ربنا واجعلنا مسلمين لك ومن ذريتنا أمة لك وأرنا مناسكنا وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم.